Well, good morning, church. It is a joy to get to be here with you. We hurt for Daniel and the circumstances for why I'm here, but it is a big blessing to get to be here with you and study God's Word, look at God's Word together, and rejoice and sing, and just fun to be part of this family with you. So if you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14 this morning. Went back in, late middle school, early high school, my family and I took a trip to Merrimack Caverns to go spelunking or cave diving to search through these caves. Outside, they had this box, and I'm sure these dimensions are off because of, difference in child perspective, but it seemed like it was probably, 10 feet high, 20 feet wide, 20 feet deep. And it was fairly dark inside, and it was a chance to practice crawling around what it would be like inside the cave. And so you'd get to do that and try that. And I was a lot thinner and more spry back then and gave it a try. So got in there and got going and kept going and got deeper and deeper. And it was fairly easy to keep doing that and go further. And all of a sudden, I realized I couldn't go any further forward. And then I tried to go backwards and couldn't get backwards, and it was at that moment I also discovered that I have a fairly strong sense of claustrophobia. and as the weight of those things was crashing in, it felt like, man, it was very easy to get here and very hard to get out of here. It's not very easy. And just as a side note, I found myself yesterday, the youth kids, we went to the City Museum, and I was asking the Lord to not give me a more relevant illustration this morning from that yesterday. So, but as I'm stuck in there, I keep asking myself, how did I get here? How did I get to this point where I am so thoroughly stuck in this thing? And this morning we're going to talk about that question, and we're going to talk about it more in relation to our spiritual lives. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you have that same level of discontent that I had. How did I get here spiritually? The author of Hebrews, a Jewish author, he knows his Bible well. He quotes from the Old Testament often, and he's writing to these Jewish converts. These are Jews who had converted to Christianity. They'd come to know the Savior, and they were being severely persecuted because of their love for the Savior and their knowledge and pursuit of him. And he's encouraged them to persevere in spite of the many sufferings that they're going through because of the Savior. And so the book as a whole, if you wanted to summarize it into one statement, it'd be staring at the sun, S-O-N, not the eclipse, staring at the sun to see life clearly. As we look at Jesus, we gain clarity for what this life means and how to live in it. Previously, we looked at the first section of the book, chapter 1:1 through chapter 4:13, where Christ the Son is the ultimate king and thus the better message from God. And then in 4:14 through 16, there's sort of this transition that takes place in the book, moving on to the second main section of the book, starting in chapter 5, with Christ the Son is the ultimate priest, and thus the better means to God. So the author has started into chapter 5 here. He's building on this priestly theme that he began and just introduced in chapter 2 briefly. And as he's getting into this, he sort of abruptly stops, and actually the passage that we're going to look at today, he's previously exhorted them in chapter 2 to be hard, work hard, pay attention, think about these things. He says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. He says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But now instead of an exhortation, he actually chastises them. There's something going on here that is not right. He exhorts these believers to focus and take what is being said seriously. And so let's look at this passage and see what we can glean from this for ourselves here. If you would stand with me in honor to God's word, we'll read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. It says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let me pray for us. Father, would you guide our time, delight us with your word. Spirit, convict our hearts where we need conviction. Encourage us where we are weak and feeble and lacking. Let us delight in our Savior all the more. We pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're taking notes, our main point this morning is this. My spiritual maturity will only advance as far as my regular contemplation of and delight in God through the gospel. My spiritual maturity will only advance as far as my regular contemplation of and delight in God found in the gospel, through the gospel. And so this morning we're going to look at three ways we keep ourselves spiritually immature. Three ways we demonstrate a lack of health and a lack of growth in our spiritual lives. So number one here, our first way, is not spending time on what is most important. Look at verse 11. It says, concerning this or concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That word here, the dull of hearing, speaks to an ignorance, a lack of desire that has digressed or degraded over time. He's called them holy. He calls them partakers. He calls them part of our confession. These are believers. Chapter 3:1, he writes all these things. Later on, he's going to call them the beloved in chapter 6:9 and brethren in 10:19 and 13:22. These believers have known these things. They've taken in truth and been growing and vibrant at one point, but now, over time, they become sluggish. They have a state of dullness. Well, when Jenny and I were looking at getting married, I, in my foolish singleness, thought I knew a lot about a lot. But what she said, you know, we need to pursue getting a knives, new knives. And I thought, yes, dear, whatever you want. I've got these two great knives in my drawer I acquired from Goodwill at some point. You can, you know, chop through anything with those. Tomatoes get a little more squished than chopped, but they do the job. They're fine. But whatever you want, dear, we'll get the knife block. We get these knives, and I am astounded at their abilities. I'm not having to fight to force things done, and I can chop paper thin strips on my tomatoes now, working wonderfully. Over time, though, I'm starting to have to force it again. The tomatoes getting more squished again. And with this knife block came a sharpener. And you start to sharpen it, and wonderfully, it returns back to its original state. It's super sharp, cuts cleanly, clearly, nicely. That's what is being talked about here, this need for continual sharpening. Their past actions and interactions with the Lord and his word had been lacking. They'd not been seeking to understand more of the Lord. They'd not been digging into his word at any depth at all. They'd taken their relationship with the Lord and time with him lightly. And over time, it had led to this dullness. They're not seeking to understand more of the Lord. They're not digging into his word at any depth. And it leads to this state of lack. This current state that they have very little or even no ability or desire to understand more about God, no desire to grow in him. And because of that, they're certainly unable to understand these greater things that the author has been talking about. They're not able to take in these complicated truths about Christ as this great high priest of Melchizedek, the hope that gives them for their lives. They're not rejoicing. You look at verse 9, and having been made perfect, Christ, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. What a statement. Christ perfect leads to your salvation. And what kind of salvation? an eternal, that you have no hope of any ever losing this. It's forever. What should cause great joy, they're sitting there and, keep going. Get through it. They're bored. This state then is very contrary to God's intention for believers. The purpose of the gospel is not to save us and leave us. It's to call us into greater and deeper relationship with the Lord. You think of the Garden of Eden. Relationship broken. God walks with man and woman in the cool of the day. Relationship broken, and God gives a promise to restore. Not just so they don't go to hell, not just so they know more stuff, but he wants them to spend time with him, the hope of eternity to come, a new heavens, a new earth, where we dwell with God forever. God desires us to grow in relationship with him. So a question for you. What are you letting distract you from your time with the Lord? Maybe it's not one big thing. Maybe it's a lot of little things that just keep piling up and adding on, and you end up missing out on that connection time with him. Or maybe you do have a regular time with the Lord, a regular time at least, doing some stuff that looks like time with him, but you're really missing out on meeting with him. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Psalm 90 verse 14 says, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." You open your Bible and it feels like you're reading a textbook. You pray and it seems like you're talking to the ceiling. And worst, you're content. You think that's enough. You don't spend time wrestling with God like Jacob. "God, bless me. If I don't see you in this time, I have nothing. I am left empty. It is not enough just to do these things. I need you." And because of this lack, like the church in Ephesus, we lose our first love. We grow dull. And with this dullness, then they're unable to take in anything more exciting about Jesus. They're unable to grow anymore. What was once a roaring fire within them is now this small little ember, barely able to kindle anything. I would encourage you, if that is you this morning, if you're like, "Man, I'm hearing this and God is challenging me and that is me," cry out to God. "God, please kindle afresh this burning desire for you. Let me not be satisfied with lesser things. Let my love and joy be for you alone." If you're not getting time with him, start getting time with him. Don't start big. You know, "I'm going to do 3 hours this week or 3 hours today of just reading my Bible." Start with 5 minutes. Can you give 5 minutes of your day to spending time with the Lord? Asking him, "Lord, give me a desire for more. Help me change my affections that I might actually want to do this. Work in me, grow me, and let that time expand as God continues to work." Here's the second way we stay immature. Second way we stay immature is by focusing on the wrong things. He talks in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food." That word elementary, or the basic principles of the oracles of God, you could say the ABCs. The foundational truths, the periodic table, if you will, upon which greater and deeper things of God can be known. And here what this is talking about is a lot of Old Testament things that these Jewish believers have learned previously that were to point them to the Messiah. If you look ahead at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he actually uses the same word. He says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, the Messiah, let us press on to maturity." He gives some examples of these things. He says, "Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment." He describes a lot of these things, all good things, all necessary things that were to be understood from the Old Testament to point to Christ, but are not the main focus of it. Notice, too, the author here is not saying they need to be taught these things. They've known these things. He says they need retaught. He says they need taught again. You need again for someone to teach you these things. The problem was that they didn't have these foundational truths to build from. Rather, they had fixated on the truths and missed the whole point of them, the Messiah that they were to point to. How might we do this? A few ways that I thought of. He talks about repentance of dead works, from dead works in chapter 6, verse 1. Maybe we struggle keeping on focusing on past sins. Sins that you've previously repented of, you've confessed, you know that God has promised that we dealt with, but instead we belabor them. We wallow in these feelings of guilt and shame. We choose to pridefully believe that how we feel and how we think God should see and treat us is true rather than his promises. Like what he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or he talks about instructions about washings there in chapter 6, verse 2. Maybe we're so focused on encouraging others to be good Christians, to live well, which they should. They should look like Jesus. That we miss the point of reminding them of God's daily gospel grace for when we don't, for when we fail, for when we don't meet up to the standards that we're called to. Maybe you have a sibling in Christ in our church or that you know that you're talking with and you've been telling them, get better, fix yourself, and you've been missing the whole point of their need for Jesus. Or maybe you've been parenting your child and you find yourself, you fixate on their mistakes instead of humbly recognizing their lack is far more similar to mine. I struggle. I need this. Or he talks about resurrection, eternal judgment in chapter 6, verse 2. Maybe you're so focused on knowing and explaining doctrinal truths, these deep things about God, that you never show or explain how they actually connect you to Jesus. How these deep doctrines are for you to know him more. When we start focusing on truths about our Christian faith and just learning more, gaining a bigger knowledge rather than connecting them to Jesus, we will always end up in a place of immaturity, even when we might have lots of data in our heads about him. Here, too, then we see that they miss the expectation. These immature believers, they miss the expectation God has for them. He expects them as mature believers to be teaching others. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You should be doing this. Discipleship is not just something that God expects a few people in the church to do. It is God's expectation for all mature believers. One theologian put it, ought implies an obligation, not just a desired characteristic. It is an expectation, not a bonus. Discipleship is a natural byproduct and should be a natural byproduct of growing in the Lord, which has some fairly big implications for us as we think about these things. It is possible to be older in years or have known the Lord, a Christian, for a long time and have very little to show for your life. Very little to show for the time with the Lord who you should have pursued well and intentionally. In contrast, then, it is possible to be younger in age and yet far more spiritually mature from spending time at the feet of Jesus. This is why Paul tells Timothy, let no one look down on your youth. He says, you've been working hard to grow in the Lord. Keep going. Our culture leads us, though, to this laziness. It is natural for us. We hear if you're older, if you've spent time with the Lord, if you put in your time card, you've punched your card, you have the right to relax, the right to take a break. That Christ calls us not to be lazy. That is not biblical and is not healthy spiritually at all. Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Unlike the Roman believers, however, these have not spent their time well. He says, by this time, due to or because of the amount of time, he says, you've had the time to know the Lord, to grow in him, thus you should be acting older and more mature, but you're not. He says, instead, there's only milk. You've come to need milk and not solid food. You've regressed. Later in verse 13, he's going to call them infants or children. He is telling the 25-year-old, be the 25-year-old. Stop acting like you're two. And if they're not, something is very, very wrong. I have three kids. I have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 5-week-old here. And I didn't realize how large our other two were until I started holding the 5-week-old. They've grown. They've grown a lot. They are a great deal larger. They started off drinking only milk just like our daughter is right now, but that's not where they've stayed. They've been eating milk, and it's been leading to them growing. And with that growth has come maturity. Now I don't have to feed them. Now I put the food out, and they eat it themselves. I don't have to clean their diaper. I can tell them to go to the bathroom on their own. There's some wonderful perks to their growing in age. In contrast, though, if they had only been drinking milk this whole time, there would be great cause for concern. The medical term, failure to thrive. There would be questions. What is going on? What is wrong? What is broken? And we would see it lived out in their physical life and abilities. They would not be able to do what they can for their age. These believers should be acting mature. They should be taking in spiritual truths at a mature level and then building into others, but they're not. Someone who's been a Christian a long time doesn't mean they're mature or fit to lead others. The question is, what has a person been doing with Christ? What have they been doing with the time that God has given them to know and walk with him, to understand and live life with him more? If our time is spent like these believers on fruitless things, missing Christ, he says ultimately, we're missing out. Not only are we hindered in not being a blessing to others where we can't teach others and even take away from others, he says that they have need to be taught again, meaning the mature believers that could be teaching others have to reteach them. They draw away all these things, but they hurt themselves with this. They rob themselves of the joy they could have of these deeper things, of these greater things that they could be hearing about Jesus. This immaturity, this focusing on the wrong things, takes them down a very bad, poor path. Here's the third thing. Third way we keep ourselves immature is by being undiscerning in what we believe. Being undiscerning in what we believe. We'll skip verse 13. We're going to come back to that. But look at verse 14 here. He says, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He says, the mature are able to take in solid food. They get the deeper, the more delightful truths about Jesus because they can discern good and evil. The natural inverse is that then of the immature are unable to discern good and evil. And the good and evil here then is not about right and wrong. It's not saying, well, should I steal this thing or not? Should I kill that person or not? They're not even discerning these things. It's saying that their understanding of the teaching, correct and incorrect teaching and ways of thinking about God, they have no discernment in. Chapter 13, verse 9 may give us a picture as to some of the ways they're struggling with this. The author writes, he says, don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. It seems like in some way, maybe similar teachings to what Paul deals with in the Judaizers, there are these Jewish ceremonial rules, Jewish practices, dietary restrictions that they're thinking need to be followed, need to be enforced on believers. They're legalists. Unlike the infant that will eat sand and bugs just as readily as milk and Cheerios, the mature are to distinguish, like a mature adult, what is actually good for them to take in. What are some common unbiblical teachings that infiltrate Christianity today? Here's a few that came to mind. Follow your heart. Make decisions based ultimately on how you feel. It sounds really nice. The Bible states, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or this one, you need to love yourself more. Again, it sounds really nice. You feel bad or life isn't going well for you because you don't care for yourself enough. And again, God's word counters this, though. It says, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. And the model that's given, rather, is of Christ in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but for those of the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or maybe a third, more subtle way that we interact on this. No one ever teaches this directly, but we sort of come to believe this falsehood that God, He loves, He tolerates me, but I have to make myself good enough for God to really like me. That heart practice of legalism. In contrast to this, Ephesians 2 says of God, God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He's raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He loves you as you are. He delights in you as being found in Christ. No more to do, no more to earn. So where does this right thinking or discernment come from then? He says it comes from practice, from training. Because those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Practice talks about this habitual exercise or discipline. It's the result of past habitual exercise. Last September, I had ACL surgery. Youth camp, I blew out my ACL and had surgery in September. And go back and check in with the doctor every month or so. And one of the things he does is he grabs your good quad, the front muscle on your leg, and he grabs it. And he's like, okay. And then he grabs the one that had the surgery, and he goes, It's so discouraging. Good. Keep going. I'm going to PT once, twice a week. My legs come back burning and jellified and get in there and out of him. But they're growing. The muscle is getting stronger and bigger, and I'm seeing the results of this habitual action as my physical therapist pushes and makes me work hard. The growth happens. Restoration occurs. He says that they not only practice, but they're trained. It's this honed, sharpened, this working out, this exercise. The little word there in the Hebrew or in the Greek is that they've been gymmed. In South Africa, they don't use the word, they don't say, I'm going to go work out. They say, I'm going to go gymming. That's the picture here. I've been gymmed. I've been worked out. It says that it's not just their physical body that he's talking about, but he says their senses, their discernment, their mental abilities, their thinking is what has been stretched and worked on. Well, what he's saying here is continual, laborious, past actions of thinking in depth about truth and discerningly comparing falsehood to truth prepares and equips believers to further process through life, doctrine, and statements made about reality clearly through the lens of God's word. I'll say that again. That was really long. Continual, laborious, past actions of thinking in depth about truth and discerningly comparing falsehood to truth prepares and equips believers to further process through life, through doctrine, through statements made about reality clearly through the lens of God's word. It's doing what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 4. He says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Or 2 Corinthians 10, he says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Being wise and discerning and having a true worldview that lines up with God's word will not happen by accident. This is not something we just fall into, not something you just accidentally gain. We are called to engage our minds in interacting with the Lord, asking him to teach us truth, and then study his word, dig into his word to seek to understand what he would have us learn. So what are some ways we can actively be seeking to grow in thinking about the Lord and deepening our understanding of him? I would encourage you, if you don't have one, get a study Bible and get a notebook and take notes. As you're reading God's word, hopefully that you already have that practice of reading his word, take some notes. I don't understand this. What is this saying? Man, this stands out to me as something really important to know or think about. You read, I don't understand this, so you read the commentary below and you say, okay, what is he thinking this is saying? Or what are they saying this is? And, oh, okay, I'm growing in my understanding. Or do a prayer journal where you write your questions to God as a prayer as you're interacting with him and his word. Consider getting a good systematic theology or walking through a historically grounded creed or confession. You can get and will help not replace your time with God and his word, but will add to it. Will deepen your understanding of God and the truths that he would have us learn about himself, about his word and our world. Get involved in the church. Attend a Bible study. Be part of a care group. Get to know other believers and ask them, well, what do you see here? What are you understanding of this? How do I grow in this? What have you been reading recently that helps to inform this more from God's word? I don't remember who said it, but all sin stems from a wrong understanding of God. I think it's a very true statement. False beliefs about God is always what leads to me acting in sin. And if this is true, it's very important that we be unlike these infant believers, that we pursue maturity. But how? And that leads us to our last point. What is the answer to this? How do I grow in my maturity? And for this, we look at verse 13. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. How do we change from not spending time on what is not most necessary, from focusing on the wrong things or being undiscerning in what we believe? The quote that we had earlier from this author later on in 13 verse 9, I think really summarizes it well. He says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And I believe that's what verse 13 here is getting at when he talks about this word of righteousness. He says, the immature, the infant, the child, the milk-only drinker is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, or they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. This word of righteousness is teaching about the righteousness that can only be found in Christ. How to partake of it, implications of it for life, and how to live in it or live it out. It's all about righteousness, the gospel and its implications for a believer. And so in light of that, I've tried to sort of stitch together some scripture, and I'll read this for you, of the wholeness of what God says of this word of righteousness. What is it? It is that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That whoever receives him, to those who believe in his name, he is given the right to be children of God. Knowing then that you were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver from this futile way of life, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Therefore, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might be raised to walk in newness of life. And because of this, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. The word of righteousness is the truest foundation that is to drive, motivate, and infuse everything a believer does. It's the message of salvation that they've already heard. Back in chapter 2, verse 3, he talks about how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that we've heard. He's already spoken to us. The Lord has confirmed through those who heard. But these believers here, it says, are unaccustomed. They're unskilled in this word, undeveloped, inexperienced. They lack a depth of knowledge or capacity. They have the truth of the gospel, but they've neglected pondering it and applying it to their life on a regular basis. Someone who does not regularly drink deeply of the truth of the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ will always end up weak, immature, joyless, and lacking in their relationship with Him. How are you doing at pondering the truths of the gospel well? Do you slow down and fight to set your mind on these things? Do you cry out to God that He would excite your soul once again, seeing the love He would lavish on a wretch such as you? We must ask God to humble our hearts that we might see Him truly in His goodness, us in our complete lack, and then be amazed at His love for us. Listen to this love. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Revelation, He loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Or Galatians 2, He loved me and gave Himself up for me. The gospel of God's love for us should amaze us and drive us to eagerly want to know Him more. Will you take the time to ponder it? Will you take the time to dwell on it that your heart might be moved all the more toward maturity in Him? There I was. I was stuck in that box, unable to move forward. Can't figure my way back out. I feel like I'm suffocating and trapped. I want to break out, but I am so stuck and completely overwhelmed in this. And my father came to the side of the box next to me, peeks into the cracks, and he walked me through, talking me step by step for how to get out, all the way out. His loving care and my relationship with him is what led to my freedom and the return of my joy. Our Heavenly Father offers the same. As we draw close once again to Him, remembering and focusing on Christ and the gospel rather than spending our time on unimportant things, focusing on the wrong things, or believing any and everything we hear, we too can find freedom and joy and not stay stuck asking, "How did I get here?" Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who desires us, desires to know us, desires relationship with us, a God who has built us toward that end, saved us toward that end, and desires us to continue to grow in you toward that end. Would you help us to delight in the gospel, to find Christ our greatest satisfaction? Would you guard us from lesser things that would rob us of our joy in him, that would distract our thinking and our hearts away from him? Lord, that we might be mature in him, in Christ, and love him more and find our delight in him. We pray this all in his name. Amen.